This is the Africa service of Vatican Radio.
Welcome to our half-hour daily program for Africa.
In this edition today, our bulletin of church news to be followed by panorama and then our feature of development and the economy. Today we shall close with our gospel reflection by Father Enobong Udiaidong. My name is Kanyanta Godfrey Kampamba. In a special message to journalists on Friday morning, about the update on the health of Pope Francis, the Holy See Press Office said that the Holy Father had another good and restful 15th night at Rome's Gemelli Hospital. The Holy See Press Office also said that his condition has shown a slight improvement over the past couple of days, as in recent days the night passed calmly and the Pope is now resting, read the Holy See Press Office statement on Friday morning, as Pope Francis continues to receive treatment for bilateral pneumonia and breathing physiotherapy at Rome's Gemelli Hospital. According to the Thursday evening statement from the Holy See Press Office, the Pope's clinical condition continued to improve, though it remains complex. It also added that the Holy Father's prognosis remains guarded due to the complexity of the clinical picture. Further days of clinical stability are needed in order to clarify the prognosis, said the Thursday evening press release by the Holy See Press Office. And as Pope Francis recovers from bilateral pneumonia, the Vatican announced on Friday that the major penitentiary of the Apostolic Penitentiary, Cardinal Angelo Di Donatis, will preside at the traditional celebration of the Ash Wednesday liturgy on the Aventine Hill, which takes place on 5th March. Maintaining an ancient Roman tradition revived by St. John 23rd, the Pope usually begins the Ash Wednesday stational liturgy at the Church of St. Anselmo before leading a penitential procession to the Basilica of Santa Sabina on the Aventine Hill, where he celebrates Mass. Since Pope Francis is in hospital, he has delegated the cardinal to preside in his place for this year's ceremony. According to a message from Archbishop Giovanni Diego Ravelli, the master of the pontifical liturgical celebrations, the Ash Wednesday celebration begins with the stational liturgy at 4:30 p.m. in St. Anselmo, followed by the procession to Santa Sabina. The procession will include cardinals, archbishops, bishops, the Benedictine monks of Santa Anselmo, the Dominican fathers of Santa Sabina, and some of the faithful. At the end of the procession in the Basilica of Santa Sabina, the Eucharistic celebration will take place, including the rite of blessing and the imposition of ashes. Pope Francis on Friday accepted the resignation from the pastoral governance of the Diocese of Leribe in Lesotho, presented by Bishop Augustinus Tumaole Bane. At the same time, the Holy Father named Reverend Vitalis Sekoniana Marole to be the new ordinary of Leribe, who until his appointment as bishop was parish priest of Moya and St. Matthew in the Metropolitan Archdiocese of Pretoria in South Africa. He was also a consultant in the same Archdiocese of Pretoria, while at the same time serving as provincial consultor of the Missionary Oblates of Mary Immaculate in South Africa. Bishop-elect Marole was born on 10th December 1954 in Semonkong in Lesotho in the Metropolitan Archdiocese of Maseru. Following his priestly formation, he was ordained a priest on 3rd December 1988 and pronounced his perpetual vows on 9th December 1996. He has since becoming a priest, held a number of ecclesial responsibilities, including as Master of Novices at the International Oblate Novitiate in Johannesburg. Faith communities and ethical organizations on Friday 28th February concluded a two-day workshop in Ethiopia that aimed at contributing to the efforts of the faith communities in seeking reparative justice for Africans and people of African descent for the effects of the slave trade and slavery. Sister Jacinta Okoth has this report.
The role of faith communities and ethical organizations in advancing justice for Africans and people of African descent through reparations. This is the theme of a workshop taking place in the Ethiopian capital, Addis Ababa, organized by the African Union in conjunction with SECAM, the Symposium of Episcopal Conferences of Africa and Madagascar. The 27th to 28th February international gathering aims at addressing the deep-rooted impacts of the transatlantic slave trade, slavery, colonization, and systematic inequalities that continue to affect the development of the African continent. The meeting takes place as African nations and people of African descent continue to face racial discrimination, economic exclusion, and unique treatment all over the world. The objective is to contribute to the efforts of the faith communities in seeking reparative justice through policy reforms, education, and the legal changes in order to ensure fairness.
That report by our own sister Jacinta Okoth. Meantime, Caritas Internationalis and over 100 faith leaders around the world are calling on the finance ministers of the group of 20 G20 biggest economies to take concrete steps during the Jubilee year in order to end the scandal of poor countries spending more on debt repayment than on health and education. Lisa Zingarini tells us more.
Far from being just a moral plea, the letter presents a documented insight into the shifting dynamics of international debt, highlighting how in recent years private financial institutions rather than government or multilateral bodies have become dominant creditors. To counter this crisis, the signatories propose four concrete policy actions for the G20. First, they call for a robust debt cancellation framework that genuinely reduces debt burdens rather than merely offering temporary relief under outdated measures. Second, the letter urges legal reforms to ensure that private creditors, who now hold the largest share of poor countries' debt, are compelled to participate in debt relief efforts instead of exploiting their leverage to demand unsustainable repayments. Third, the appeal advocates for the restructuring of international financial institutions to make them more inclusive of indebted nations and more attuned to social and environmental imperatives. Finally, the letter supports the establishment of a UN debt convention that would enforce responsible lending and borrowing practices, create transparent regulations, and introduce a global debt registry to enhance accountability. I am Lisa Zingarini.
You are tuned to the Daily Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
African News Panorama.
Senegal's government has signed a new peace deal with separatist rebels in the country's southern Casamance region. The latest deal has been touted by the government as a key step in ending one of Africa's longest conflicts. Analysts, however, say it did not involve all the rebels and fails to address the root causes of the conflict. The deal signed by the government and the Movement of Democratic Forces of Casamance was announced by Senegalese Prime Minister Ousmane Sonko during a visit to neighboring Guinea-Bissau earlier this week. Past peace deals have failed to end the fighting in the Casamance region, which is separated from the rest of Senegal by the nation of Gambia. The rebels have been fighting for the independence of Casamance since the early 1980s, arguing that the region has suffered neglect by the government. Casamance is home to 1.6 million people. The UN Human Rights Chief has warned of the risk of a further escalation of war in Sudan, saying there was a growing risk of deaths from starvation on a wide scale. Thursday's warning by Volker Turk came a day after the UN World Food Programme said it has temporarily stopped distributing food aid in the famine-stricken Zamzam camp for displaced people in Sudan's North Darfur state. He told the UN Human Rights Council in Geneva that Sudan is a powder keg on the verge of a further explosion into chaos and at increasing risk of atrocity crimes and mass deaths from famine. In other news of interest to Africa, British International Development Minister Annalise Dodds resigned on Friday over Prime Minister Keir Starmer's decision to cut the UK's foreign aid budget in order to boost defence spending. The Prime Minister on Tuesday announced he will increase annual defence spending, saying it will be funded by cutting the overseas development budget from 0.5% of GDP to 0.3%. In a resignation letter to Mr. Starmer, Ms. Dodds said that the depth of the cuts will make it impossible to maintain Britain's development priorities, including in war-torn Gaza, Sudan and Ukraine. You're tuned to the Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
This is Development and the Economy, and welcome to the program. My name is Kanyanta Godfrey Kampamba. In the last few programs, we have focused on artificial intelligence, which we have said is developing faster than the human mind can imagine, and that it is completely transforming our societies and economies. These breakthrough technologies opening up unprecedented opportunities that could revolutionize key sectors, including health, education, and labor. Its rapid deployment also creates major challenges in terms of the reliability of information, the protection of basic rights, and accessibility. At the just-concluded Action Summit on Artificial Intelligence in Paris, it was agreed that it is the responsibility of the international community to maintain balance in our societies and to craft artificial intelligence that respects universal values. Moderating the closing panel of that Paris Artificial Intelligence Action Summit was the Secretary General of International Telecommunications Union, Doreen Bogdan-Martin. In her introductory remarks, Bogdan-Martin looked back 160 years ago when the issue in the technology world then was the appearance of the telegraph, which she said caused a lot of panic and uncertainty. She then compared that period to our own time today, when artificial intelligence is calling the shots.
As the president well knows, 160 years ago in Paris, 20 countries came together, and I think they asked the same question. They said, are we ready? But it wasn't AI, it was actually the telegraph at the time. They came together, they signed the Telegraph Convention, they created the International Telecommunications Union, and it was all about unleashing the potential and the benefits of the telegraph, which would transform communications as we knew it back then.
Then the Secretary General of the International Telecommunications Union went on to eulogize the Artificial Intelligence Summit of Paris and said it had given the world a sort of glimpse into a future where artificial intelligence can drive progress for people and for the planet in very unprecedented ways. After that, she introduced the next keynote speaker. The person, she explained, was in many ways well-versed and prepared to help answer some of the questions arising from human interactions with artificial intelligence.
As we saw, we have a room of optimists here, many people filled with hope, as am I, to see how we can use artificial intelligence to eradicate disease, to boost food production, and also to revolutionize how we learn and how we work. But is humanity prepared for an AI-driven future that feels like it's coming at us faster than ever before? And to help us answer that question, I have the great honor of introducing someone who deeply understands both the challenges and the opportunities of artificial intelligence and how it is already transforming our world. Someone whose vision and foresight led to the adoption of the Global Digital Compact. So, ladies and gentlemen, as we kick off this final session of the Paris AI Action Summit, please join me in welcoming the United Nations Secretary General, Antonio Guterres. Please.
When he took to the stage, Antonio Guterres impressively began by addressing the audience in French.
Excellence, chers amis. Permettez-moi tout d'abord de remercier le président Macron et le premier ministre Modi d'avoir organisé ce sommet pour l'action sur l'intelligence artificielle.
Excellencies and dear friends, firstly, allow me to thank President Macron and Prime Minister Modi for having organized this Action Summit on Artificial Intelligence. My dear friends, let us look at the world around us, and beyond all that is in this room, Our meeting asks a very fundamental question about our collective rapport with artificial intelligence. Are we ready for the future? The answer to this question speaks for itself. No, we are not perhaps collectively ready for the present.
La réponse s'impose d'elle-même. Non. Nous ne sommes peut-être même pas collectivement prêts pour le présent. Excellencies, the United Nations offers an inclusive, transparent, and effective platform for AI solidarity. And we are working to strengthen the platform. The Global Digital Compact, adopted at the Summit of the Future, established the first universal agreement on the governance of AI. It brings the world together around a shared vision, one where technology serves humanity, not the other way around. The creation of an independent international scientific panel on AI will be centered to translating this vision into reality. By pooling global expertise, the scientific panel will promote a common understanding of AI risks, benefits, capabilities and opportunities, and help bridge knowledge gaps. I urge everyone to support the creation without delay. Member States also agreed to establish a global dialogue on AI governance within the United Nations to ensure that all countries have a voice in shaping the future of AI. Through the global dialogue, we can align governance efforts around the world and reinforce their interoperability, uphold human rights in AI applications, and prevent misuse. The UN provides an inclusive forum for cooperating, complementing existing mechanisms such as the OECD AI principles, G7, and the Global Partnership on AI, as well as regional efforts by the African Union, the European Union, ASEAN, and the Council of Europe. And I am confident that discussions at this summit will help enrich this dialogue. The compact also calls for building AI capacity in developing nations. And this is not only about technology diffusion. We need concerted efforts to build sustainable digital infrastructure at an unprecedented scale, foster talent and train workforces to develop, deploy, and maintain AI systems, and ultimately empower peoples and nations to become not just users, but active participants in the AI revolution. A global AI capacity-building network, as proposed by my high-level advisory body on AI, is an economic necessity and a moral imperative. Today's launch of Current AI, a public interest partnership, is an important contribution. I will soon present a report on innovative voluntary financing models and capacity building initiatives to help all countries harness AI as a force for good. And finally, we know that AI can be a force for climate action and energy efficiency. But we also know AI power-intensive systems are already placing an unsustainable strain on our planet. So it is crucial to design AI algorithms and infrastructures that consume less energy and integrate AI into smart grids to optimize power use. From data centers to training models, AI must run on sustainable energy so that it fuels a more sustainable future. Excellencies, I began with a question. Let me end with a few more. Who decides what problems AI should or should not resolve? Who benefits most from its deployment? Who bears the cost of its mistakes? These questions affect everyone, and so the answers must also involve everyone. It is in all our interests for governments and technology leaders to commit to global guardrails, to share best practices, and to shape fair policy and business models. The whole world benefits when development banks and philanthropic community provide catalytic funding to jumpstart capacity building worldwide. And we all stand to gain when academia and thought leaders help to navigate through this complex landscape. AI is not standing still, neither can we. Let us move for an AI that is shaped by all of humanity, for all of humanity. In other words, let's make sure we are ready for the future right now, and I thank you.
That was the United Nations Secretary General Antonio Guterres, who in his keynote speech at the just-ended Paris Action Summit on Artificial Intelligence examined the rapid deployment of artificial intelligence, which is creating major challenges in terms of the reliability of information and the protection of basic rights and accessibility. And that is all we have time for in this edition of Development and the Economy. Until next week, at the same time, my name is Kanyanta Godfrey Kampamba.
Coming up next, a reflection on this Sunday's readings, prepared and presented by Father Enobong Udaidyong.
This Sunday we are presented with the importance of what our heart treasures as disciples of Christ. The quality of the content of our hearts is what makes us relevant or irrelevant to our society. In the first reading taken from the book of Sirach, chapter 27, the search says that the expression of a thought discloses the cultivation of a man's mind. This expression of our thoughts comes in the form of words and deeds. A personality that deserves praise is that which spreads goodness and makes life meaningful. In the gospel reading, Christ makes us realize that the heart is the seat of every good and evil thought and action. The difference will be the personality of the person, and so a good person produces goodness, and an evil person breeds evil. The personality of goodness every Christian is expected to cultivate is built on the moral values as taught and lived by Christ. The teachings of Christ are meant to prepare us for the imperishable life promised by God to those who faithfully do His will, as presented by St. Paul in the second reading of this Sunday. The faithfulness of those who follow the teachings of Christ is expressed in concrete reality through their words and deeds. There are many who profess faith in Christ, who claim to follow His teachings, but at the same time, their ways of life are conflicting with Christ's teachings. These are those Christ referred to as hypocrites. They are the blind leaders who cannot see the log in their eyes, but are eager to take out the speck in the eyes of another. Every Christian who professes faith in Christ is expected to be exemplary in words and deeds. This is a calling that we cannot shy away from because we are members of the body of Christ. It is only by our good fruits that the world will know that we are His. Christ the good tree cannot bear bad fruit. The fruit of our conversion and our life in Christ must be seen. Goodness is what we are expected to manifest, and this goodness is the product of the good treasure of our hearts. There are some important questions every Christian must answer, and that include: what is the content of our hearts? How beautiful and good is the treasure of our hearts? How conscious are we of the fruits we bear? What personality do people identify us with? How do we justify our life in Christ if the fruits we bear are contrary to what Christ preached and lived? The questions can go on and on, but the important thing is that as Christians, our life in Christ makes us different, and we are called to bear witness to Christ in every section of human endeavor. The quality of our Christian personality should be appreciated. Every Christian is called to be a good man or woman from whose good heart flows good thoughts and good actions. Like the Holy Father Pope Francis, in this period of world crisis, is calling on all Christians and non-Christians to pray and seek peace. we Christians cannot be found wanting in promoting acts that will bring peace to our immediate communities and the world at large. When the heart is filled with pride, anger, and violence, it is difficult to cultivate peace. Every believer should be reckoned as bearer of goodness. This goodness is made manifest in the victory of peace over violence and war, in the victory of life over death, in the victory of imperishability over perishability, in the victory of immortality over mortality. As we bear the good fruits motivated by our participation in the life of Christ, let us pray for the grace to continue to cultivate goodness in all that we do and then teach others to do the same. And may the message of Christ in all its richness continue to find a home in our hearts through the same Christ, our Lord. Amen. Peace be with you.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus.
This is the Africa Service of Vatican Radio, and I am Kanyanta Godfrey Kampamba. Praised be Jesus Christ. Laudetur Jesus Christus.